guess my opinion. I've probably failed in my capacity here today. And this is one, like all the topics, that I hold strong beliefs on. So I'll do my best not to tell you my beliefs. I will do my best to help you and God's Word discern yours. Okay, I think that's on. So, am I recording?
Yep.
Oh, cool. It's on the record? Rats, okay. I stand by it, mostly. Ed, try not to shake the table. Yes, sir?
Now, if I could make a suggestion, I was listening to it online.
Yes.
And when somebody comments,
is it hard?
Hear you, you can't hear what the comment is.
Okay.
You could repeat that, you know, synopsis of what they say.
Thank you, that's helpful.
You can't hear what's in the crowd, what's being said, and they just hear what you're saying.
That probably makes it a very one-sided conversation. It's like listening to half of a cell phone conversation. I will do my best to repeat what people say. And do bear in mind, if you guys could speak loudly, that would help too, just to pick something up. So, our issue for today, national security and terrorism. So a question to get us rolling is, should the government use military power to defend against threats from other nations? What say you guys?
They have.
I know they have. But we're asking more of the should. Should our government use military power to defend us against threats from other nations?
Yes,
says Luella. Why so?
Because I don't want to get hurt.
Okay, good answer. Don't want to get hurt. I can't say I really relish that opportunity either, to get hurt. Okay? Well, that is what the military is supposed to be doing, and they do it quite well. And I guess the question that we're dealing with in the should category is, you know, should we do that?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay, so Luella, you say yes. Our military should defend us against threats from other nations. Depends on the circumstance. What circumstance would lead us to do what?
If they were right on the outside attacking, or like that boat in the middle of the ocean,
okay,
they would have ground to attack that, or, you know, or defend themselves.
Okay. So if we are attacked, we have the right to defend ourselves. Okay. So Barb, you would say that our government can use military power to defend against, or for self-defense. Okay? Anyone else? What do you guys think?
I would say yes, but to what extent? Like, what if they're just thinking about blowing up the World Trade Center?
Well, how do we know their minds?
But a threat. Excuse me, a threat is a threat. I mean,
yes. So, to Radine's point, what's a threat? And of course, in everything that I put out to you guys, you know, I word it as carefully as I can for a reason. Because the issue isn't, are we attacked? Because to Barb's point, I think, you know, most people would probably agree that we have the right to defend ourselves. The issue here is threats. Should the government use military power to defend against threats from other nations? That's a different question.
If that was true, we would have wiped Russia off the map a long time ago, because they're always threatening us.
Yeah, so back during the Cold War, we would wipe them off the face of the earth because they were threatening us. Why didn't we do that during the Cold War? Because they could also similarly wipe us off the world. Okay. That's a good point. Weren't we a threat to Soviet Russia?
And then Russia has a right to defend themselves against us.
Mm-hmm. Suddenly it got a little stickier than we originally thought, didn't it?
Right.
Yeah. And again, another word that I put in this sentence that I find is important is, do we have the right, should the government use military power to defend against threats from other nations? But then a separate question from that is, should the government use military power to defend against threats from groups? Because Darren's example of, you know, what if we find a terrorist training camp in some other country? That would possibly be the group. Do we have the right to defend ourselves against that? Or to use military power to defend against a threat from that particular group?
That's why we train our people for that kind of group.
Correct, and we train them well.
Well, like if there's some terrorist in another country in some compound, do we have the right to invade that country and go in and assassinate that guy and then dump his body in the middle of the ocean?
Hypothetically speaking. Hypothetically speaking, do we have the right to invade another country, which they did not give us permission for, storm a compound, kill a terrorist, Osama bin Laden, carry his body out and dump him at sea so that no one can turn his grave into a martyr shrine? Should we have done that? And bear in mind, we were dancing in the streets, literally. You know, the country was celebrating outside after that happened. So what are you guys saying? Should the government use military power to defend against threats from nations or groups?
That is a question that is a yes, no, you know, either or. I mean, your first reaction truly is to say yes. My second reaction is, do I want my son or grandsons in that spot? Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, we're perceiving the threat from them because they're creating a big army and practicing drills and whatever. So we do the same thing, which they now perceive as we are trying to one-up them, so they got to get better. We've created a major conflict instead of a, maybe we can talk about this and see what's going on.
Yeah. So if we create a big army, that poses a threat, you're saying, to other countries. Therefore, they need to develop their military might, and you would say that that limits our ability to have conversations or diplomacy with them.
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
I mean, I'm not sure because I'm not part of the government.
Yeah,
I'm
yeah.
Praise God for that. But
I think we're
talking to your ruler base and you're still not going to move one iota. I read a quote from Hitler that said, you ask for concessions and they give you concessions. You ask for more concessions. You ask for the concessions that are impossible for them to do and still you ask for more concessions.
Yeah, and it's interesting you bring up Hitler and the historic situation with him. The prime minister before Churchill,
Chamberlain,
thank you. He was on the tip of my tongue and lost it. They had the doctrine of appeasement, which is we're just going to keep giving concessions to Hitler because we perceive him as a threat, which he used as opportunity to keep expanding his power and just kept going. So that'd be a fun historical thing. Should Chamberlain have invaded Germany and taken Hitler out before he conquered Europe?
He should have stuck to his arrangements to help those countries that were being invaded. Mm. You gotta keep your word.
Okay.
Or I'm not gonna talk.
Okay. I'll bear that in mind. So okay. Yes, Ms. Barb.
We had better make sure that we have and we better have be 100% on the target. It would be so terrible if we were wrong or if innocent people got lost. I mean, we'd have the whole world after us.
Yep, a lot of innocent people have been killed. And you're saying, correct, we should have proof before we invade mm-hmm. or before we use military. Is that what you're saying, that we should have proof
yeah.
before we use military power? I would agree. How certain does the proof need to be?
They bomb us. That's proof.
Okay. Yes?
Like if someone says, we believe that Iraq has weapons of mass destruction, so we
yes.
should go in and take out Saddam Hussein. And then
so that sounds like a good idea.
They find out later that they don't have weapons of mass destruction, and then we didn't really have the proof. We just thought we saw something, and mm-hmm. then we were foolish.
Well, I think it's more than foolish. We've now committed war.
Right.
But again, how certain does proof have to be? Do we wait for someone to use the weapon of mass destruction to then have 100% proof that they have it? Well, at that point, it's too late. And so these issues, yeah, they get really sticky, and they should, because these are not cut and dried answers.
I don't think. Like internet chatter and things and emails and things like that.
Yes, and according to internet chatter, any of us can be anybody. A former student of mine actually created, just to prove that he could, a fake, Facebook page. Used a picture of one of the other girls in our youth group, and he was having very interesting conversations with people around the world. So that's internet chatter. Is it reliable?
Nope.
Yeah. It becomes challenging. And again, as always, we're trying to capture multiple issues in these sessions that are very difficult to unravel. But here's where I want to change gears a little bit. Can we as Christians support military? And again, I was using very specific things to defend against threats, because most people that I know say we can defend ourselves against attacks, but what about threats? That's a different issue. How do we as Christians, how do we engage with those discussions? Because didn't Jesus say, turn the other cheek? Or is that just personal? Does that not apply to national defense?
Well, it depends if you take your head off. You had nothing to turn.
So turn the other cheek unless they have the capacity to take your head off. Oh. We may have some exegetical flaws with that idea. But, Bill, what were you saying, sir?
You made a really good point. I ran into a guy at Home Depot. He turned out to be the pastor of a church up in Hart, or somewhere up in Hart. And he walked into Home Depot, and he's got a .45 strapped on his side.
Yeah.
And I stopped him. I said, do we have open carry in Michigan? He says, no. And it was just strange, but he turned out to be a pastor at this mm-hmm. church. And he said that...
Actually, we do have open carry in Michigan. If you have a carry concealed permit, you can carry a weapon open.
Right.
In certain circumstances.
Good points about it. He said just what you said. You know, if you turn the other cheek and he cuts off your head, you don't have any other cheek to turn.
Okay.
The gun's not going to do you any good then.
True.
Because you'll never get that sword out to cut your head off.
This conversation took a very grim turn here. A very grim turn. You guys have kind of led to the next part of this discussion is, ultimately, in my opinion, and if we want to discuss or debate my premise here, we can. But in my opinion, the perspective of national defense should be mirrored by how do we view just the idea of self-defense in general. Or is that not right? Because if I suspect that a guy has a sword and I think he's going to cut my head off, do I have the right to shoot him dead in his spot as an individual?
Can you ask?
No. If I suspect it, that's not an imminent danger.
I think we should just open up all the borders. I think we should open up all the borders and have a great big sit-in with everybody from around the world and sing Kumbaya.
I was thinking about that Coke song. It's even pretty
I want to buy the world a Coke. That would probably be less offensive to people of different religious traditions.
Isn't there a candidate that wants to kind of do that?
Right, Prime Minister.
I don't know.
Open borders?
Yes.
Who's that?
No. Yes, Chuck, save us from this moment.
If you open the borders, we don't have that right here in the United States.
To what?
Separation between Hispanics, blacks, white, Arabs. Let's take care of our own house before we start the war.
So you're saying before we try to be bringing about peace in the world, we need to make sure we have peace in our country first?
Yes.
Okay. That's not going to happen?
Lead by
example. I live there.
You live where?
In the United States, so that's not going to happen here.
So we should ship her across, right?
Going to Canada now or what?
Oh, boy. There are some surprising countries that are offering refuge status to anyone who flees our country, depending on who wins the election. Some of them are cool places. I mean, it might be nice just to go. But anyway, okay. And again, guys, I realize we're being light with this, but this is an important matter. This is national security. This is how do we deal with terrorism. Because wars have changed. You know, in World War II, we knew who the enemy was. It was this country, Germany, Nazi Germany, invaded that country, Poland. It was country to country. We can declare war on a country. How do we declare war on five guys in a camp in Libya? You know, it's not the Libyan government per se. Maybe it is. I don't know. But it's become incredibly more complicated.
Right. You're making it complicated.
Okay. What would be the simple approach?
Just send over a drone and kill those five guys over in the other country.
Okay. How do we know that they're terrorists?
Well, if you gather information, you know.
Okay. What information do we need?
Just
their activities.
Yeah, their activities. There you go.
So then another country can come and do that to us?
Mm-hmm. If we have terrorists here, yeah, I think so.
So we have an inner city gang that goes around and kills people, then Russia can send over a police department and take out that inner city gang.
Don't we see take out the inner city gang?
Yeah. Russia won't come in and do that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I wouldn't let them, but if they, you know.
Well, you wouldn't let Russia come in, but we should let, but they, the other country should let us go.
Look, I think we should do what's best for this country. And this country has been predominantly a great Christian nation up until recently.
Yep. But Bill, let me challenge your premise. Why do we as Christians say we should do what's best for our country first? What's our biblical basis for that?
Well, my biblical basis is that I believe this country has benefited the world the best when it was at its best.
Okay.
Now, if we let this country go down the tubes, how are we going to help the world better?
That's maybe true, but how is that a biblical argument? How is that a case from Scripture that we should defend our nation first?
But it would seem like that would be the most logical to me. That if we're at our best, if this country is Christian, which 50% now, I don't know.
Let's assume it's not.
Yeah, and let's just see that really. I think that it's good because it's proven in the past that this country has been the most benevolent country in the world.
Okay.
So my point is that is if this country is looking out for itself and gaining traction in promoting the word of God instead of losing, then we will definitely it will be better off for the world. It always has been.
Okay.
Look at the world now. Was it better now or was it better 40 years ago?
How do you define better?
Well, I'm just asking. Better is better. I mean, like I said, I think that's kind of making things a little. You know, you can ask questions about every word I say.
Mm-hmm.
How can you define better? How can you define good or evil? You know, better is just better off than what it was yesterday or the day before.
Yeah, but how we define the words is important, because if we say, are we more likely to see two countries annihilate each other in a nuclear holocaust, we're probably better, because the Soviet Union and we don't have our fingers on the trigger.
Yeah, but I'm not a politician. You know,
well,
I can't debate all this crap all day long. Excuse my language. Stuff all day long.
But we're not politicians, and nor do I want any of us to be politicians. We'll pray for you if you run for office. But God bless. But the question is, you know, as we look at the individual candidates, and yes, we do have a candidate that says open borders.
Yeah, we do.
Let them roll. We have other candidates that say we're going to bomb ISIS. We have other candidates that are going to say we're going to use diplomacy. We have one candidate that just says probably the kumbaya thing. But anyway, that's their word. But again, for us, as we step into the voting box, what does God's word say for us? Is God okay with us defending our nation?
What Bill said is a biblical principle, although I can't quote the references. It talks about in the Psalms and in the Proverbs about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
God will bless that nation and they'll be a blessing to other nations.
Okay. So what does that mean for us in terms of national security?
It means that Bill is right.
Okay.
I don't know.
No!
right or wrong, but, you know, I just honestly believe that this country, since it's left Christianity being in the dust,
mm-hmm.
that it's looking for some problems ahead.
Yeah.
And so is the rest of the world. And I base that on what's going on right now.
Yep. And we can probably have a vigorous debate of were we a truly Christian nation when we started or even 50 years ago. But the reality of it is none of us can rewind the clock to that point. So what does it mean for us today? As far as the, you know, in, what is it, on November 8th or 28th, whenever you choose to go vote, you know, when you walk into that, I would start with the presumption, just me personally, that we are not a Christian nation. We as a country do not say that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So what does it mean for us now in this place? How do we deal with the issue of defending ourselves? So let me switch gears a little bit to the next question, which is, do we as individuals have a biblical right to self-defense? If so, what are the limits? If not, what should we do?
Peter, or I'm not sure who it was, one of the disciples cut the guy's ear off.
Yes. Peter. And was Jesus okay with that?
No.
Why not?
Yep.
That was the actual miracle ear. There it is.
That particular thing is okay. Where he perceived a threat, and mm-hmm. he reacted to the threat.
Yes.
And Jesus said, no, 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 no.
He had to do that.
Yeah.
Jesus
had to do that.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Maybe the question we should ask is, when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter struck the ear off the servant, can we really call that a true moment of self-defense? Because Jesus knew that his mission was to go to the cross and pay for our sins, and he was willingly sacrificing himself. Does that count as self-defense? Peter was, yeah. And Jesus stopped him. So food for thought. Yes, Miss Barb. In the Old Testament, you're wondering, did God have Israel defend itself? Yes. And in fact, in the Old Testament, God had Israel preemptively attack other nations because of their wickedness. Food for thought. Okay. So what does that mean for us in terms of defending us?
We have the right.
So you would say that builds the case that we have the right to defend ourselves. Okay. Very good.
Wouldn't that make you an Old Testament Christian as opposed to the New Testament Christian, that where Jesus said, turn the other cheek?
Okay. So you're wondering, if we hold to the Old Testament principle of preemptive attack, does that make us an Old Testament Christian? You already got one? Oh, you sold Jonathan's. Okay. Does that make us an Old Testament Christian if we use that as a standard to defend ourselves or launch a preemptive attack? Whereas Jesus said clearly, turn the other cheek. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's a question. That's not an answer.
Oh, okay. Okay. I'm just making sure I understand your question and repeating it for the benefit of the recording. What do you guys think? Does it make us an Old Testament Christian if we preemptively attack someone?
No, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That he is. The problem is when we as the church say, we're like God, we change not. Sorry, that's a different issue. But some of you got that. It's all good. But we would say that we're not just New Testament Christians. We still have 66 books in our Bible. We still have the original set, the Old Testament. So how does Jesus' teaching change that, or does it? Yes, ma'am. Perhaps. Who said it? Why don't you guys turn your page over real quick? Matthew 26, verse 52. But Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. So is Jesus saying that we have the right to self-defense there, or does Jesus say we do not have the right to self-defense?
Not in that situation.
Not in that situation. Why not in that situation?
Because God had a better plan.
Okay. But is this a specific moment, or is this a general principle? That in general, if I take up the sword, I'm going to die by the sword.
I think that's I can never say that particular word I always say it wrong.
Principle? Oh, specific. Gotcha. What's that?
The next verse you got there, that changed the whole thing.
Well, it is interesting that Jesus actually said, when talking about family relationships anyway, do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword.
No.
I put those side by side just because some people would use that as an example of Jesus being contradictory.
No.
Why not? Why is that not a contradiction? For the benefit of the recording, let me recap. That in Matthew 26:52, it says, Jesus said to him, to Peter, put back your sword in place, for all who take the sword perish by the sword. So Jesus is saying, don't use a sword. Matthew 10:34, same book, same guy. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Some would say that that's a contradiction from Jesus. Chuck, you say no. Why not?
Because Jesus didn't come to bring peace. Obviously, he came to bring us salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that kind of, Bill, that goes back to your point a little bit, where the definitions of words in situations matter. Was Jesus in Matthew 10:34 speaking of a specific actual sword, or is he talking about how he did not come to bring peace necessarily, he came to bring salvation, and as a result that can bring disunity? Because the context of Matthew 10 is, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, if anyone loves his son or daughter more than me.
Yeah.
Yes.
The sword that he's talking about.
And that's, so part of the reason I put those there is just so we can understand that just because it looks like a contradiction doesn't mean it is, because I would agree with Darren's interpretation. We're saying that if I believe in Jesus, the world is not going to like me. In this world you will have trouble, but I give you my peace. But check out, we'll skip Matthew 5 for now, but check out Luke 22. It's the fourth verse down. That actually is the Luke account of the Garden of Gethsemane. He, Jesus, said to them, but now the one who has a purse must take it, and likewise a bag, and the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. That particular passage ends with the disciples, as they're leaving to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples said, Lord, we have two swords, and Jesus saying, that should be fine. So is Jesus okay with self-defense? Yes.
And he did, and they went, and Jesus was saying, that time's over right now. Now you're kind of going to be out here for the long haul.
Okay.
You know, you're going to have to fend for yourself sometimes. You're going to have to go buy food. It's not going to be like it was when I sent you out on this short mission.
Yep.
So I think
context again does matter. And in this context, Jesus is saying, literally, bring a physical sword with, because they said, we've got two. And he goes, amen, that's a good job. So Jesus was okay with them bringing physical swords with on this particular moment. He said so, correct?
Well, he said it is enough.
It is enough, yes.
He didn't really say good job on bringing those swords, because you're going to need them to cut someone's ear off.
Yeah, true. That's an important distinction. The Matt Sharp paraphrase is incorrect. The actual verse is Jesus saying it is enough that you have two swords. Well, to cut both ears off. No, that would be an example of us reading into the text something that definitely is not there. Okay? So what do you guys think? Is Jesus okay with us defending ourselves? Yes. Fair enough. My question would be, does that make it right? Just because I've been attacked, does it make it right then for me?
Are there certain physical things, like you've heard flight or fight?
Mm-hmm.
It's an automatic thing.
Yeah. The way that it works is you actually have three reactions to a crisis situation: flight, fight, freeze. And the normal static that we have now, it usually is correlated to brain speed. Once your brain reaches a certain level, it automatically, your amygdala assesses the level of threat against you and responds appropriately by either saying run or fight against it. You can usually tell when that's happening in your body, by the way. If you suddenly feel like you have to go to the bathroom in the moment of a crisis, that's all the adrenaline flowing to the bottom part of your body. Your body is preparing to run. If you feel your chest getting heavy and your heart pounding, that's the adrenaline going to your arms, preparing you to fight. That's right. At least what the psychologists and the medical doctors have said.
Mm-hmm.
That's more of the freeze reaction. But again, I've never been in a crisis moment where that needs to happen, but talking to my friend Monica, who's a police officer here who was shot in an altercation, she and four officers were walking down the street and somebody opened fire. One person dove for cover, one person froze, and two people shot back. And she was one of them who got hit in the leg, went down and shot back. The other guy we affectionately call Tackleberry, shot 27 times and hit the perp once. You know, again, yeah, it's that was a while ago before I got here, but she's told me the story. But again, you know, in hearing her talk about it, she even says, you know, if that happens again, she can't ever promise that it's going to be the same way. So in the moment, that's a different story because we don't know how we're going to react in any given moment. We just don't. But that's why the conversations we're having now are probably more helpful, because we're establishing how should we intervene,
right.
And how do we justify that biblically? Sorry, go ahead.
Just do what's right.
What's right?
Well, how do you know what's right?
And so,
Teddy Roosevelt said, "Speak softly, but carry
a big stick."
Amen. Which part of the Bible does that agree with?
Teddy Roosevelt.
Roosevelt's Bible. Yes, okay. Okay.
Be wise as serpents and heartless as doves.
So then we should be harmless.
But wise.
Yes.
Wise, harmless doves.
Well, and there is an inherent danger, and...
Well, I think we should be harmless unless we're threatened.
Okay. If there's a crowd, then negotiate. No, but that's a valid point. If somebody comes in here, or as they have done, people have come into churches and open fire. Do I then, as a pastor, do I have the right to shoot him dead because he's threatening my congregation?
Yes.
Or just people in general, whether they're my congregation or not?
What were the reactions of the people in those situations?
When, like, Saul kicked down the door to come in?
Yeah, when they came, this person came into the church and started shooting people.
People responded in a variety of ways. Some fought, some ran, some froze.
Yeah.
You know, in the same way, when Saul would come in, some people renounced their faith and took the easy way out so they didn't have to die. Some people stood their ground and were martyred. That's why in the moment we don't always know how we're going to react. But what I'm trying to get to is the principle. If somebody kicks in the door and says, y'all are Christians, you're going to die, do we resist that, or do we let them make martyrs out of us?
We resist that.
Why?
Because that's our nature.
But is our nature biblical?
Yeah,
because I can say I can do a lot of things based on my nature, but I also have a sinful nature in there somewhere, too.
Well, I think if you're the perpetrator, then you're the sinful nature, but I think
Well, yeah, that's the perpetrator, but I'm talking us.
But I'm saying, I think that we have a right to defend ourselves as Christians too.
Okay. Why so?
Because that's one of the verses you put in the thing. Bless the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle.
Yes. And the next one, Psalm 82. Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly. Rescue the weak and deliver them from the hand of the wicked.
So just shoot, wicked.
So just shoot the bad people. Just shoot the bad. We have reduced this conversation to the logic of my six-year-old son. Just shoot the bad guys, Dad. Got it. Check. Yes, Darren.
Well, we should remember that God disordained the government to take care of a lot of these things, and we kind of abdicate the responsibility of the protection of innocent people to the police.
Right.
And for me to pull out my gun at home and do something, that's a little bit different from a police officer who's ordained by the government and by God, we believe, to do what's right. I think there are two different issues here. It's like if the government becomes corrupt or evil and is persecuting us, well, then that's one issue.
Mm-hmm. But if we have a government that's protecting our rights,
protecting us, we should leave it to them to try to do what's right,
okay,
and do what we can to call the police, state our case, and say, hey, I have a problem with my neighbor. Can you come and take care of this rather than walking out with a shotgun and trying to take care of it ourselves?
Yes. I think the theology of Yosemite Sam was pretty much disproven several times. And I would agree with that. Does that same mentality or the same belief that God established the government, therefore if we're in crisis, we call the government, and then a duly sworn and ordained, that really changes the meaning of ordination, but as a duly appointed peace officer comes out, appointed by the government, vested with the power and authority to carry out the law and protect civilians and property, they come out and they handle the situation. Does that same belief apply to national defense, that God has established all governments, including ours, and therefore they have the right to then go out and defend us against threats around the world? Does the same principle apply there?
I think so,
okay.
But I think the key word is there, defend.
Defend.
And I think a lot of what's happening, and I hate to be critical of the United States,
mm-hmm.
Well, maybe I don't hate it, but I think what's happening is there are a lot of things that we're doing that aren't defending ourselves,
mm-hmm.
but we're kind of invading other countries.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, there's a threat there, but what are we doing? Are we defending against that threat because they're at our border? Or are we saying, yeah, you know, we really don't like the fact that you can launch a missile that far, so we're going to do this and that. And it doesn't even have to be with our military. It could be with economic sanctions and
mm-hmm.
other means. Oh, guess what? We're breaking diplomatic ties with you, and we're not going to trade with you. And there are all types of things that come into play rather than just the military.
Yeah. So would you say that we should only break ties diplomatically and only use military force if something bad has already been done, not the threat of something bad happening?
No, because I think we should have an intelligence agency that can pick up and detect threats that are coming.
Okay.
So,
but if they have a nuclear device that can reach us from wherever they're at, they're pretty much at our border. They don't have to be at our geographical border.
Yep. They don't knock on the door in Tijuana asking to come in with a nuclear device. They launch it.
Can hit us with a nuclear bomb, then they're pretty much at our border.
Oh, that's true. Then that makes us at their border, everyone in the world, too.
Right.
Yep.
So we're a threat to all of them.
Yep. Changes the dynamic a bit.
Is this predicted from the Bible? Wars and rumors and wars?
Yes.
So it's going to get worse.
Eleanor raises the point, aren't wars and rumors of wars predicted in the Bible? Yeah, Jesus himself. And in fact, Jesus said that they would be like labor pains, growing in intensity and coming closer together before the end. Because I, as a man, certainly know what it's like to experience labor pains. Not so much. My only experience of labor pains was when I fell asleep during the birth of our first son, and my wife very lovingly stuck her fingernails through my skin for every contraction. But in fairness, I deserved it. So, and again, I raise this and I invite us to explore this from biblical perspectives. You know, Ezekiel 33, the other Bible passage on there, you know, it says this: if the sentinel, the watchman, sees the sword coming — this would actually probably tie in, Darren, with what you were saying — if the sentinel, the watchman, sees the sword coming but does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any of them, they are taken away in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at the sentinel's hand. Which is a way of saying that if the watchman doesn't sound the trumpet, he's in trouble. So do we have the right to observe to see if there is a threat coming? Probably, yeah, I would. Never mind, I'll keep that to myself.
I think our leaders are letting us down on that one.
Why so?
Well, because nobody's sounding or saying a whole lot about Muslim immigration. Well, by one candidate.
Yeah.
But the other one is, I mean, in fact,
a lot more.
Yeah. And it's like, now, if they're good watchmen, and they're not even vetting these people coming in, and it, to me, it just kind of like says, why? They're letting us down big time.
Yeah.
Inviting disaster.
But don't we, and again, I'm not taking a stand either way in this setting on whether that's okay. Don't we as a Christian nation, or as Christians in this nation — sorry, I'm not a Christian nation, but as Christians in this nation — don't we then have the opportunity to minister the gospel to a whole bunch of Muslim refugees? I mean, how do we infiltrate a Muslim country? I can't. My passport won't be accepted in some places where there's an extreme Muslim population. But hey, God sending them to us? Do we have the opportunity to evangelize? Regardless of there's a real security concern that I don't want to pretend to ignore. But isn't there also an opportunity that happens alongside of it? Because are they all terrorists?
No.
No. Some of them are just people who love their kids, who worship Allah, and they're coming to our doorstep, or somebody's doorstep.
Right.
Isn't there an opportunity there as well?
Yeah.
There is. But I'd like to know how to do it.
Me too.
Safely.
So, safely, yes. Yep. And again, and I don't just raise questions just to cause us all to doubt everything that we believe. I raise questions just so that we pause and investigate how we interpret God's word in these matters. I've already made a lot of those decisions after wrestling with it myself. But again, I don't want you stepping into the ballot box on November 28th, the 8th, and voting the way I vote, because that's the way you think you should.
Right.
How do you wrestle with these issues? And then where do the candidates stand? You know, that's going to be something that, you know, again, that can be a tough thing in this election cycle to figure out. So I would encourage you guys, for whatever my opinion is worth, don't listen to the sound bites from either candidate, because I can summarize them all very simply: we're good, they're bad. Okay? But that's why I would encourage you guys, look at what their party platforms actually say. And does that align with your understanding of God's word? Because there are Christians. There's a pastor in my prayer group who is an ardent pacifist, who would say that if a nation is invading us, we just pray for God to intervene and hope that we make it, and then love our enemies as they're attacking us. And he would say that those of us in the prayer group that have a carry permit are sinning. Because if I choose to carry a firearm as a pastor, as a person, my friend would say that that's a sin on my part, that we as Christians should be pacifists.
How could it be a sin if God taught our hands to war? And he provided us with that skill.
I'm not saying I agree with him. The arguments of, I downloaded it, just so you know, the arguments for pacifism is this: Jesus commands us to love our neighbors, Jesus commands us to turn the other cheek, engaging in violence, even for self-defense, is a failure to trust God. He would say that if somebody's attacking me, I need to trust that God is either going to protect me, strike the attacker dead, or I will meet him as a martyr. That's in God, I'm trusting God, would be the argument of the pacifist, and they would say that violence begets further violence, pacifism stops the violence, mainly because the victim's dead. I wouldn't hold that position personally. I don't think that's a right interpretation. Because if my neighbors are being attacked and I have the means to intervene, I'm not even talking about a gun. I'm just a big guy. I can tackle people. So if my neighbor is being attacked, am I loving my neighbor by letting him or her be attacked when I have the means to do something about it? But then again, can I do that wrong? Yeah. So it is not easy. I did put some quotes on the front. I know we didn't really talk about them. Let me give you the answers of who they are, just so you can factor their perspectives in. Some of them, I believe, are Christians. One I know is a Christian. One I assume not. But, and Noelle, this would be one of the answers of a pacifist to your point, although the person who said it was not a pacifist. The wars of Israel were the only holy wars in history. There can be no more wars of faith. The only way to overcome our enemy is by loving him. I'll get to that in a second. You know, the question, of course, would be, do you agree with that or disagree with that? I agree with the idea of loving our enemy. Interestingly enough, that was said by Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who also was participating in a plot to kill Hitler. The next quote down is, an unjust peace is better than a just war. This guy, I'm pretty sure, is not a Christian. It was said by a guy named Cicero, who lived about 70 years before Jesus and was a advisor to Julius Caesar. Every gun that is made, every warship launched, every rocket fired signifies in the final sense a theft from those who hunger and are not fed, those who are cold and are not clothed. You agree or do you? Mother Teresa, interesting. That, it's not Mother Teresa.
No.
It's not. Not Mother Teresa, not even close, really. Interesting that you would ascribe it to her, though. That was said by President Dwight Eisenhower. He was also a general in the World War II. War may sometimes be a necessary evil, but no matter how necessary, it is always an evil, never a good. We will not learn how to live together in peace by killing each other's children. President Jimmy Carter. And there is nothing so likely to produce peace as to be well prepared to meet the enemy. President George Washington. So again, this is a challenging thing. Now, if I could step onto a bully pulpit for just a moment and say this, I think just as a Christian, as a pastor, as human beings, I think that regardless of what they are sent to do, I think we support and love and encourage our military, the people in it, because they can be caught in some very uncomfortable places of what is my greater duty. But they serve faithfully. They risk their lives for us. Because the nice thing for us is we can sit here and we can have these debates and discussions because we're free to do so. And that freedom comes at a cost. So factor that into our discussion as well. But please, I don't want anyone to ever think that that I'm opposed to supporting our military. We love them, honor them, protect them. Same goes for law enforcement. In fact, conversations already with, hey, can we bake some cookies and show some love to our police and fire here in Muskegon during the holidays? Because, you know, they spend their days away from families and well, we're all gathered around Christmas tree. But so let's be sure that as we're having these debates, we don't forget that there are very real men and women that have to live with the implications of these debates. Because we debate, we vote, the people we vote in send them. So let's support them. So that's my bully pulpit for the day. Hope that's okay. That's my view on that particular matter. Okay. On that note, Any other quick, we have about 3 minutes left. Any other quick closing thoughts, comments, issues, questions, desires? I highly doubt that. If I've cleared anything up, I have failed in this capacity. Yes, Bill, and then Darren.
A man is worse than an infidel if he doesn't provide for his family.
Very true. Does that relate for national security or just in general?
To me, it does.
How so?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, and I would agree with you in that sense, just personally, that part of the way I provide for my family is they're safe.
Right.
You know? And this was something for me as a person who spent part of his career protecting people for a living. And part of where I came out in the issue, at least of self-defense, is I'll hesitate to defend myself because I know where I'm going. I'll move faster to defend you, especially if I don't know where you're going eternally. And that's just the way that I wrestled it out. And my friend, Pastor Aaron, would vehemently disagree with that. And that's okay. I've learned to live with him being wrong.
and he is wrong.
So, and I've said that to his face, and we enjoy a good rapport nonetheless. Darren, did you have a thought, sir, before?
Yeah, there was a verse in Revelation that kind of parallels one of those. Mm-hmm. You probably know it. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. There's another verse, mm-hmm. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. I don't think we should do something because we're afraid to die.
Yeah, I would agree with that 100%. How many of you have seen War Room, by the way? The movie War Room? There's a great scene. What's the old lady's name again?
Grandma,
yeah. That's going to bug me now. I have to watch the movie again. But there's a scene where like a mugger jumps out, give me your wallet, and she rebukes him in the name of Jesus, and he leaves. That's actually true. I mean, I'm not saying to do that, but people have, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop, and they did. So, and other people have said that and lost their wallet and their health. So again, but to Darren's point, you know, are we driven by the fear of losing our life? If so, then there's a deeper issue in our heart that we need to resolve as Christians. Because I don't relish the thought of death. I certainly would prefer not to die in a horrible way, but what is my ultimate love? Is it the love of myself and protecting my life, or is it the love of Jesus and glorifying him in every moment, including a violent crisis? It's easy for us to love Jesus when we're all sitting here, we're getting ready to eat some good chili later, and we can all love Jesus really well. Do the commands to love our enemy, do those evaporate when our enemy is trying to kill us?
Right.
And we're like in the line of fire. Let's pray. So, well, Father, as we wrestle with these hard issues, Lord, again, we thank you and praise you for the brave men and women who stand in front of us so that we do not have to experience the threat directly. So, Father, Lord, I pray right now that you watch over our brave men and women in the service. Lord, I ask that you watch over our first responders, protect them, keep them safe. May they serve with honor and to your glory. And, Father, Lord, for us as the citizens they protect, may we be diligent in wrestling through these issues from God's word so that we can appoint the leaders that will best honor and glorify you in the policies they set and the decisions that they make. So, Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my friends, thank you for your discussion. I hope I didn't leave you hanging too terribly badly. Good. What happens next? What is next week? We have Sunday school. Oh, yeah. We'll do this all the way up. We'll be on a different topic. But yeah, we'll continue to deal with issues 1 week at a time until the election. So. And then we'll be back into Isaiah after the election. Because after that, we'll need some prophecy, I'm sure. All right. Hey, Debbie, can I ask you an Embrace Team question? Are we publicizing the name of the family that we're doing it?
Rosa told me yesterday.
Yeah.
She spoke to her, and then she was definitely okay with people.
Okay, okay. Just wanted to make sure, because last I heard we were not doing it by name.
Right, we were going to do it anonymously.
Yep.
But Rosa said she spoke with her, and
she's okay with it.
100%.
Okay, great. I think that's always easier, but wanted to respect her decision either way, so. Yeah, yeah. No, no. Thank you. So, thank you, thank you. All right. Let's take care of this guy.